Hey, today is March the 4th, 2010. Let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for giving us another day where we can learn and grow, have the high honor to glorify you through the grace that you give us. I pray that you will help us to concentrate tonight on this message, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you take your Bibles and open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we start with verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always from all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Excuse me. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. We take up our study tonight in that phrase, having received the word in much tribulation. Here are the notes up here. In much affliction. The word here is thlipsis, and it can be translated either tribulation or affliction. These new converts had much trouble, and it didn't matter whether they were Jew or Gentile. The new Jewish believers were scorned, ridiculed, shunned, and attacked by fellow Jews. Temptation to hide their faith or even to deny Christ was present. I want you to turn to Acts. Put a marker in your Bible here and turn to Acts chapter 17. Verse 1, Acts 17, 1. Now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Again, this is Paul and his companions. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures. So he was there for 3 weeks, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas along with a great multitude of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women. But the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, coming upon the house of Jason, They were seeking to bring them out to the people. So it was the Jews, it was the religious people that caused a storm here. Some of them believed and became Christians. The ones who did not were not satisfied with just denying the Lord. They didn't want the Lord even to be mentioned. And so they formed a mob. There was no rules in this mob. They just went. They were after their pound of flesh. They were after vengeance. Verse 6. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have upset the world have come here also." What was their crime? What did they do? They simply told the truth. They simply gave the gospel. And we live in a time where you're not persecuted for giving the gospel. There's really no price that you have to pay for giving the gospel. But we don't know that it's going to remain that way. Even in this country, as far-fetched as some may think, it could get to the point to where politically correctness or the political correctness completely takes over, and you may be banned from giving the gospel. Already there have been accounts where people have witnessed to Muslims, and there was a big to-do over it, and they were taken to court. In this time and in this place, you're putting your very life at stake by giving the gospel. This Jason was dragged out of his home, taken before the authorities. Said he and his brethren were, what were they doing? Set the world upside down, not by rioting, not by violence, but by simply giving the gospel. And you think the gospel doesn't have power? I bet if they would have went and had evangelized any other worldview or a religion, they wouldn't have taken them. They wouldn't have been a big fuss. But even now, when you mention Jesus Christ's name, things happen. People get upset. Oh, you can mention God. That's okay. That's still all right. But not Christ's name. And so these men who have upset the world have come here also. And Jason welcomed them. And they act contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. These are shrewd, evil people. Do you think that the fact that the Romans would care that Jesus Christ said he was the Messiah to the Jews? They didn't care. I mean, they had a lot of gods. What's one more? But when they were saying that there's another king other than Caesar, this Jesus is another king, they knew that that would cause a real ruckus. Verse 8, and they stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. Now, this pledge was probably amount of money. And they would give them so much money, and they had to put up a bond, essentially. And they said that these guys better not find them. If they come back and cause trouble again, you're going to lose your money. It was a bond. That's what it was. And so they not only were threatened with physical, well, not threatened, they were actually dragged out forcibly out of their home and forced to pay a sum of money in order to be released. And then look what happened after they released, verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So, and then in this next part, when he went to Berea, remember we went over that, the Bereans, and they heard it, and there was a completely different response. Rather than being irate about hearing something that they did not believe in, something that was new and foreign to them, what did they do? They went to the Scriptures to see if it was so. And the multitude of them believed. So, when we're looking at this affliction, we're talking about real affliction, not just someone insulting you or hurting your feelings. We're talking about violence to the point to where someone could lose their life over it. So I have a couple of verses here. First, we have John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So this is how some people act when there is trouble, when there is adversity. And this also, I think, shows that believers don't always act like believers, do they? This says that many of the rulers believed in him, but they didn't want to lose their place. They didn't want to be thrown out of the synagogue, and so they were not confessing the Lord. And again, before they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So you can be a believer and not act like it. This is yet one more verse to prove that believers can be just as nasty. They can be just as big as stinkers as unbelievers. And they can be disobedient and still be believers. Now, this is not unapologetic for everyone to say, okay, well, let's all just forget the rules and let's do what we want to do. What I'm trying to show you is that when you believe in Jesus Christ, it's a done deal. You don't maintain your salvation. It's already done. Then Matthew 26, 74 and 75. Then he began to curse and swear. Now this was Peter, remember? He denied Christ three times. Then this is the third time. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. He was talking about Jesus Christ because there were those who came. Surely this is the guy that was with the one that was on trial. And he kept denying him. And so he says, I do not know the man. Look at that. He began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. And immediately a cock crowed, the rooster. And Peter remembered the words which Jesus said, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. So any of us can falter and stumble when the heat is on, when the pressure is there. Some are able to withstand it by continuing to claim God's promises and to apply doctrine, but others just simply throw in the towel. The Gentiles didn't have it much better, however. Their affliction came primarily from the pagans. They too were scorned, ridiculed, and attacked. Many of the Gentiles hated the Jews. And when a fellow Gentile started worshiping a Jewish Messiah, they would not tolerate it and would lash out in anger against a new believer. So you know that Jews and Gentiles simply did not get along at all. And for the Gentiles to have one in their midst to accept as their Messiah, to accept as God, as accept to worship someone who was a Jew, was simply beyond the pale. And they would attack. And they gave themselves license to do so because of the bitter hatredness between the two. So the Gentiles and the Jews both were under this adversity. It was particularly hard for the new converts who were married to an unbeliever. Often the community would side with the unbelieving spouse and the marriage ended in divorce. Of course, the believing spouse does not have the right to divorce his or her spouse, and if his or her spouse remains an unbeliever, just because they have an unbelieving spouse. Paul addressed this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 12. Does anybody want to go there and look at that? Okay, I'll press on. The fact of the matter is that if you are married to a spouse that is an unbeliever, it does not give you the right to divorce them. If they want to leave, you let them go. If they want a divorce, you're not under bondage. They've broken the contract. Continuing in this verse demonstrates that doctrine can be applied to one's circumstances immediately after it's learned. The Thessalonians did not fiddle-faddle around wasting time. They learned doctrine, they applied doctrine, and they became examples for other believers to follow. So it's true that if you're going to be a mature believer, it's not going to happen overnight. But every doctrine that you learn, every principle can be applied when? Right away. Immediately. I had a good friend one time, I think I told you this before, that his marriage was in shambles, his children were disobedient and disrespectful, and he was just beat down. And when I talked to him one-on-one, and he heard that is not the structure of marriage, not the way God intended it, and that when his house was out of order, God put him responsible for putting it in order, and he could do it. And you should see, he understood what I was saying. I mean, he was believing it. He was accepting it. And he couldn't wait to get home and start putting his house in order. Now, he didn't go home and start barking out a lot of orders like a drill sergeant. He went home, got his Bible out, and started going by it with regards to what a husband is supposed to do, showing his wife. And started turning it around. And the next time I saw him, he was like a new person. Now, he didn't have to take it and go home and study it for a week. He understood the principle right away. Then it just became an issue of applying it. So at any point, you can do that. These believers, they didn't wait. They didn't have that much time. The whole place was in an uproar. And yet, they applied the doctrines that they knew. Some believers learn doctrine but are hesitant to use it because they're afraid to. And then here is my little statement here. Don't hesitate, initiate. And then here's the one that I told you about that I really like, and it's split up on the next page, but here it is. Things start popping when you apply doctrine. You believe that? Things start popping when you apply doctrine. Now, all you have to do is apply the doctrine. You don't have to help God. You don't have to push the envelope. You don't have to do anything. Just be obedient. Do what the Word says. Apply the doctrine. And things start happening. Some of you I can see smiling because you're thinking to yourself, I know what you're talking about. When you stop worrying and start trusting, God gets into the picture and things happen. Nothing is more fun than to see Bible doctrine work in your life. If you don't see it, if you haven't seen it work in your life, what are you waiting for? You got to learn it, that's true, but as soon as you learn it, start doing it, start applying it. And watch things happen. I'm not even going to take the time of how many experiences and how many examples in my own life I can tell you that I've seen happen. And when it's really great is when you don't have any control of it whatsoever. In fact, the more or the less control you have, the better it is. I can remember when our model home over there wouldn't sell, and I thought, well, I'm just going to have a pity party for about 5 years because I can't move on with my life until that thing sells. At least that was my thinking. And things started happening. There was some positive volition that developed, and the Lord essentially started tapping me on the shoulder. And I recognized what was going on, and I started trusting. And what I started to do was applying doctrine, and things started popping. There were so many things that were completely out of my control. They just boom, 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 just like that, falling right into place. First thing, that model home sold. Didn't even have a for sale sign out. I had given up on all the realtors. I'd call them, they wouldn't even remember who I was. And this person, this couple came in and said, we'd like to buy this house. Well, I didn't even have a sale sign up. I don't care, we want it. Told them the price, that's fine. And it just, so many things fell into place. And you know what? That's fun. That is more than fun. It is just, it's a trip. And if you haven't seen that happen, then you need to start applying doctrine. Because it will happen. You know, Christianity isn't this fuddy-duddy, long-faced, dreary, drearsome type of existence. Everybody's bored. Everybody puts on a fake facade. It's full of power and fun. Boy, this is a Thursday night. Y'all don't look like you're having fun. What's the matter with you people? Some of you look like you can't hardly stay awake. Do we need to get up and walk around our chairs a few times? Here I'm talking about when you apply a doctrine, things start popping, and y'all are going... And I can't yell. I shouldn't be yelling anyway, but it's fun. One of the fun... Wouldn't it be fun, wouldn't it be great, if you could say, worry is a thing of the past. Do you know how much worry intrudes upon your life on the average person? They can't even enjoy all the blessings that God has given them because they're so worried about this and that and this could happen and all that. Just start trusting and your life is going to get a lot better if you just quit worrying. But when it's really, when the chips are down, and you have no control over everything, and you go to the Lord and you see Him work on your behalf. Man, that's something. I'm saying this because look at the next phrase. First, what is this phrase we had here? In much affliction. Now you get down here to the next phrase, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, to the unbeliever's mind, that is incongruous. That doesn't go together. Adversity and joy. How can those two possibly go together? And yet they had it. And that's what you can have when you apply doctrine. Things are popping. Now, you might not see them. But if you just be patient, you'll see it happen. So now we have the phrase, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. The word with here means accompanied by. The multitude of afflictions they were experiencing were accompanied by joy. How about that? Think about it. The greater the troubles, the greater their joy. The happiness of these believers did not depend on their circumstances. Doctrine set them free from being enslaved to circumstances. To what degree are you enslaved to circumstances? How much of your time today did you worry and be foreboding about the woes that you are facing? I don't want to know. But I'm pretty sure that the temptation was there. So, it is a wonderful thing to know that we don't have to be enslaved to our circumstances, because the whole rest of the world is. I can assure you of that. You ask somebody, did you have a good day? And if their circumstances are down, what are they going to say? Most times, absolutely not. Do you have about 30 minutes? Let me cry on your shoulder. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the truth is that God has given us a superior lifestyle to anything that has ever existed. We live in an age where we have supernatural power working on our behalf. We have spiritual gifts. We have opportunities. We have privileges that no other people of any time have. But you have to know the truth. And if you know the truth, it'll set you free from the bondage of your circumstances. Does that mean all your troubles are going away? What was that song? Come on, get happy, get all your troubles away. Yeah, what is that? Yeah, come on, get happy. Well, y'all aren't with it tonight. Have you know I'm not high on the jar, I'm high on God. So, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, of course, the Holy Spirit has to be in it. Apart from that, I can assure you, you will be enslaved to your circumstances. You won't be able to enjoy anything. And you can sit down with your best movie and a big bowl of popcorn and everything is going just lovely. And you can't concentrate on the movie because your circumstances has won the day. So it's of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the genitive of source, meaning that the Holy Spirit is the source of inner happiness in the believer. The Holy Spirit helps us not only to learn doctrine, but also apply doctrine. Now, the Holy Spirit is going to help you apply something that you never learned. But if you learned it, then the Holy Spirit, when you're on the front lines, will take that information out of that subconscious and put it right into your conscious memory. And I've talked to people who have done this, and they said it's marvelous. It's nearly like you have just stepped out of your body, and you're over there on the side, and you're just kind of watching this situation, watching yourself. And it's like somebody else has taken over, and it's just flowing. You don't have to stumble or look for words or anything. It's been assimilated by you. That doctrine has been metabolized by you, and now it's just coming out, and it's a beautiful thing. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. Of course, even when we're given the gospel, who's really given the gospel? It's the Holy Spirit. He's the one convicting. A believer's joy, his inner happiness, is determined by his relationship with the Lord, not by his circumstances. We could have a contest. Everybody could write all your woes down. Might take some of you quite a while. And we'll put them in a hat. And we'll go through them. And the one that has the worst circumstances, we'll give a prize to. And make them feel better. You think, well, that's pretty bizarre. There used to be a TV show called Queen for a Day. And that's exactly what they did. Anybody remember that? Queen for a Day? And they would just get, I think it was maybe three women up there, and they would just tell their sob story. And women at home would just fall into pieces. And they would, seems kind of bizarre now even to describe it, but whoever had the worst of it would come up and, oh, well, I don't know, they gave them more soap or, you know, a vacation or something. I don't know what it was. It was a hit. Do we need to do that? I think some of you need it. What can the prize be? I'll give you two sips out of my jug. That'll make you happy. This is why unbelievers and reversionistic believers cannot experience this type of joy. They can have a good time and have fun for a short time, but they do not have the inner happiness that growing believers have. Their attitude changes with their circumstances. Even in good times, the ever-present mental attitude sins can change a pleasant mood into a bad, bombastic one that lashes out at anyone or anything that gets in the way. Sound familiar? You know, you should be different. People should be able to take note. Something about that person. What is it? And if you're not joined at the hip with your circumstances, if you can rise above your circumstances, people notice. What a great opportunity to witness to people when they come up and they are essentially saying, what do you have? What is it that seems to make you content in the middle of the storm? What is it? Boy, they don't always say it that way, but that's why they come to you, and they want what you have. If you're not all in a dither about your circumstances. We have one man that, you know who he is, in the hospital, doesn't have long to live. I was talking to him yesterday, and he was making jokes to me. He was. And I thought to myself, man, I don't know if I could do that. Could you? I mean, when they call in hospice, and you know that you're at the end of the line, can you make jokes? You can if you're not tied to your circumstances. If you've been growing, if you've been applying the Word of God, you see it as a promotion. You see it as a great opportunity to leave this veil of tears. It's not a leap out into the darkness, into the unknown. It's about all of you have a good bit of eschatology. You know what's coming next. The question is, do you believe it? How solid is it in your soul? Because none of us know who's going next. None of us know if we're even going to make it home tonight, do we? Do we have to worry about it? God loves us and His timing is perfect. And when He takes someone, we can rest assured He knows what He's doing. Even if it's us. So this is a big thing. This circumstance. And see, this is what unbelievers cannot have, because what has to be involved in having a mindset like that? Doctrine and the Holy Spirit. Remember what I told you last time? A believer with doctrine, filled with the Holy Spirit, is a force to be reckoned with. And Satan and all of his minions cannot even start to crack that. In fact, I think they're afraid of it. I think they shudder under those circumstances. What a great gift God has given us, freedom from the bondage of our circumstances. How free are you? If you're not totally free, I'm telling you right now, that how long does it take to apply doctrine? It's long. Whatever it is that is aggravating you and robbing you of your happiness, whatever it is that you're dreading, making life miserable for you, let it go. What are you supposed to do with these things anyway? You give them to the Lord. Cast your burden on Him, for He cares for you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. The God of the universe is interested in you and your ordeal, what you're going through. Every single day, every single thought that you have, He knows about it. He wants you to be happy. But you cannot have that joy, you cannot have that contentment unless you start trusting and learning. Trusting and learning. What's the song, Trust and Obey? The one thing that song doesn't tell you is that you got to know what to obey, don't you? Should be learn, trust, and obey. I'll go for that one. Here's James chapter 1, verse 2 through 3. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You think that makes sense to the unbeliever? Can the unbeliever understand this? Really? When you have your paycheck in your pocket, you're driving to the bank, and you're so glad that you're able to pay for your bills, but just barely. And the wind blows it out of your pocket on the freeway. Can you count it all joy? Huh? What do you do? I should ask you, what do you do after you rebound? You see, we need to be realistic about this. When something like that happens, we don't say, oh, thank you, Lord. I am so happy that I lost money that I needed to pay my bills and now I'm destitute. I am so happy about it. That's not even rational, is it? And that's not what it's talking about. It's much deeper than that. Nothing can rattle you. Nothing. And you walk around not being superior. You're still humble. But knowing that the Lord cares for you and nothing can come into your life that He, unless He allows it. And if He allows it, He's doing it for a purpose. And when are we going to stop belly aching and crying and saying, okay, Lord, I got it. Here it is. You know, I'd rather not have it, but if you think I need it, just bring it on because I'm just going to keep trusting you. You cannot do that if all you have is going to church once a week and singing Do Lord and getting the rosy glow. Because when that check blows out the window, you're not going to have the choir there. You're not going to have the stained glass windows. You're not going to have someone saying, oh, there, you know, it's going to be all right. Say, well, fine, you got about $3,000 you can lend me. Consider it all joy, brethren, when you can encounter various trials. Now, here's what I want you to look at. Let me see. I'm going to try something, see if I can do it. My gyros are not working. There it is. Okay. Now they're working. You see that word? See that? That's why you can consider it all joy. Knowing. You got to know something. You see, if you just go and get your emotions stimulated every time you go to church, what are you going to need whenever adversity is going to be there? Give me some emotional stimulation. There's nobody around. All you get is insults and the finger from somebody that just pulled in front of you and cutting you off. And there's no encouragement. There's no rosy glow. This is it. Knowing. You have to know something to have this. Why are we here? We're here to grow in grace and knowledge. Yeah, that's right. But we got to get a handle on our life, don't we? I don't know about you, but just maybe not every day, but nearly every day, I get a body slam. You know what? When the wrestlers used to, they take you over their head and they spin around and round and round and round like this, and they wham, and they just body slam you on the mat, and it just knocks the breath out of you. You know how life can do that to you? Y'all know what body slamming is. This is what you got to have. You got to know something. If you don't know what to do, if you don't know the right protocol, you don't know how to handle this, forget about being able to not be enslaved by the details of life or by your adversities, because they're going to lead you around by the nose. You have to know something. And that's why we're here. We're here to learn what God has for us. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. How many of you need endurance? You need endurance? You need endurance just to get through the day. Forget about tomorrow. Forget about next month. Forget about all. The Bible says, hey, you got enough on your plate every day. That's all God gives us, is a day at a time. Are you going to be able to endure? Are you going to be able to keep your joy and contentment? You're not going to have either one of those if you don't know anything. And we're not here to be able to strut about and lord it over people who don't know straight up from straight down about the Bible. That's not why we're here. We're here to not only survive, but become overcomers through the knowledge that God has given us to implement in our lives. And when you learn it, and when you apply it, things start popping when you apply doctrine. I wish somebody would make a jingle out of that. Things start popping when you apply doctrine. Remember that. That will help. When the chips are down and you're just thinking, oh my, what am I going to do now? I have no control. I don't like having any control. Well, get used to it, because you never had it to begin with. Anybody that thinks that they have control have deluded themselves because you don't have any control. Adversity happens. And you better be able to deal with it by using the spiritual mechanics that God has given us. Okay. So that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So that you became. This word is genomai. Genomai is used a lot of times in the Bible. It's an infinitive. It's an aorist dative, but really it's more of the middle voice, the dative here. And anytime you have that M-A-I ending, it can be either a middle voice or it can be deponent. Did I say dative? Okay, I meant to say deponent. This is an aorist deponent. It means to become to be or to come into existence. This is an ingressive aorist emphasizing the beginning of something. So that they started to do something in a point of time. And the word here for an example, so that you became an example, is typos, T-Y-P-O-S. I kept the Y there so you could see the typology or being a type. Actually, there's no Y in the Greek. It's the U. The U is translated into the Y in the English. So you actually have typos. It's a noun. It's accusative singular masculine. It means a mark, print, or impression. A person bearing the form and figure of another. I didn't spell another right. Got to have an O in there. I'll get it later. The fact that this is in the singular means that they were not imitating individual believers, but that the church as a whole became a blueprint or an example to other believers. Do you understand that? Remember what I told you? You don't want to pattern your life. You don't want to try to be anyone else. And that's not what this is saying. Because they maintained their joy even in adversity to the point to where they became examples to believers in these areas. Doesn't mean that they became the role model and people would eat the things that they ate, wear the clothes that they wore, speak in the same accent that they did, whatever. That's not what this is talking about. Because it's in the singular, it's talking about the church. The whole church body itself became an example. And what is the example? They had positive volition. They heard the word. Then they applied the word. And they went out and told others about what they learned and what a difference it made. That's the example. As a church whole, as a body, they became an example. Became a blueprint. And their influence went out into the known world, especially where they were. We'll get into next time. It's getting already, my voice is about gone. We're just about done. But they went to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. I guess I'll just close on this one last part here. To all believers. To all believers. Believers here is pistuo, and it's a participle. And it's a dative plural masculine present active. That won't mean a whole lot to some of you, but to at least one with his laptop back there, I know it means something. This word is used more as an adjective, and it is in the dative of advantage. See, it's the participle has the dative plural masculine as more of the noun part, and then you have a present active, which is the verbal part. But in this case, it acts more as an adjective. It is to our advantage to believe in Jesus Christ, and this is an example of blessings by association. By the way, for those who are interested, the reason that you know that this is more adjectival is because it has a definite article before it. Some of us have studied that already. And when it has that definite article, I have to go to the Greek and show you, but I'm not going to do it. Some of you have that capability anyway. That's why it's more adjectival. And it's essentially saying they became an example to the believing ones. That would be one way to put it. It's not a verb, even though it's a participle. It loses that verbal aspect when it has a definite article before it. But the point in what you need to understand is that this is blessings by association that starts going out all over. Have you ever wanted to be famous? Have you ever wanted to have real impact on people? Have you ever wanted to be really an influence for good in the world? The way to do it is just keep on learning and growing and applying. Because when you do, things start popping when you apply doctrine. Let's close. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time you've given us. In your grace, your matchless grace, you continue to sustain us, to provide for us, to teach us, to forgive us, to just the whole thing that you do for us is just grace. We thank you for that. And even when we have adversity, you have given us the great gift to rise above that adversity by applying doctrine to the situation. So we thank you for all of this. Pray that you will help us to meditate upon these things and apply them. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.